Well, welcome everyone to Grace Family Church. I'd like to welcome Van Dyke Campus, all those watching online. Come on, Van Dyke, let's start clapping. Land O'Lakes, Temple Terrace, South Tampa, Waters, Ybor, and all of you watching online, thank you so much for being here. You could have chosen to be anywhere else, but you chose to be here. This is our second week of our series, Essentials. And what is an essential? I mean, an essential, by definition, is of the utmost importance, is something that's basic, indispensable, or necessary. And last week, Pastor Hal did a great message. He did a great message on the transformation power of God and the Holy Spirit, and that's essential. We need God to transform our life. And he left us with three thoughts. He said, how do we keep the transformation going? Well, the first way is to read our Bibles. The second way is serving. The third way is community. And this is community weekend. This is groups weekend. And we launch groups next week. And you're going to have an opportunity at the end of every service on every campus to learn more about how you can connect online in groups and also in person in groups. And then next week, we're going to come back with the essential of serving and how does serving connect with you and your gifting and how you plug in and what God has for your life. But today, we're going to talk about service. You know, service is to contribute to someone else's welfare. It's to contribute to the welfare of others. It's to make a deposit in the lives of other people. And you might be sitting there, you're saying, Ralph, or you're watching online, you're saying, Ralph, but wait a minute, you're going to ask me to do something. No, I'm not going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to be something. Because I've learned that service is not about what we do, but it's really who we are as believers in Christ. So why should I take my life and deposit it in the life of others? When we better ourselves, when we better others' lives, we better our lives as well. And there are benefits to bettering others' lives. And even the Mayo Clinic, they came out with this study and they said that when you volunteer, it helps to reduce depression. It gives a sense of purpose and teaches valuable skills. It helps you to stay physically and mentally active. It helps reduce stress levels. Anybody been stressed lately? Yeah. Helps you live a little longer. Sign me up for that one. It may even help you meet others and develop new relationships. Sounds like, you know, if I go to my doctor and say, Doc, you know, I'm stressed. I'm a little depressed right now. I'm feeling alone. Just imagine your doctor giving you a prescription to join a group or to serve at your church. I might be in the wrong profession right now, but I'll tell you, I can make a lot of money by prescribing what we talk about. It's about community. And there are also spiritual benefits. Here are the spiritual benefits. In your outlines, it's, you know, and I'm just going to pull a couple of them out. Acts 20:35 says this. In everything that I did, and this is the Apostle Paul talking, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You mean to tell me it's more blessed that when I deposit in someone's life versus when they deposit in my life? There's another benefit. It says in Hebrews 6:10, it says, for God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you've shown your love to him. How did we work hard for God? How did we show our love for him? He won't forget how we work hard and showing our love for him. We show it by caring for other believers as you still do. You want to show God you love him, you show it by caring for other believers. When we love God and love people, he doesn't forget about it. You know, when we show God, you see us worshiping and we lift our hands and we say, God, we love you, God. But God says, take those same hands and lift others. And that's how you truly show me that you love me. Your service is good for your health. Service is good for your relationship with God. But some of you are still not convinced. You're like, Ralph, you know what? I'm not signing up for anything. You didn't get me yet with this one. Well, I got to come straight up with you guys. There's something last year in 2020, and it was a rough year, and it separated us. It divided our nation. And I kind of feel like this is my opportunity to really speak forward and about it. And I know we're going to get a lot of emails, but I just got to tell you how I feel about it, all right? Which chicken sandwich is better, Popeyes or Chick-fil-A? I mean, Popeyes or Chick-fil-A, which one? Come on now, how about you? Come on, Van Dyke, Popeyes or Chick-fil-A? Online, Temple Terrace, South Tampa's, Land of Lakes, Waters, Ybor, which one is best? Y'all still separated, man. Y'all don't, you know, but here's the thing, guys. I know we're poking fun, but it did actually separate us a little bit. But the question is not how good the sandwich is. Because we have different taste buds, we like different things. You know, the question, it's not about a chicken sandwich, it's really about what Chick-fil-A has been doing for years. You see, Chick-fil-A has the industry standard for service in fast food. And they do something. It's not that Popeyes is not good. They do good customer service too, but Chick-fil-A has the standard. They call it the second mile service. And what's the second mile service? It means they come and they come to your table, they wipe it off, or they'll take your tray and they'll put it up, and you say, hey, I need some ketchup, and they, oh yeah, my pleasure, I'll take care of it. You know, I just want to catch Chick-fil-A on a bad day. I don't know about you, I just want to catch them like, oh yeah, I got you, you know? But it's second mile service. That's their value. And Chick-fil-A didn't come up with that, guys. Actually, Jesus did. When you look at Matthew 5:41, it says this: if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. If someone forces you to go with them 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Now, this had nothing to do with chicken sandwiches. This had to do with Roman soldiers. There was a law in place that when a Roman soldier asked you to carry his armor, you had to carry it 1 mile. That was the minimum. That's what you had to do. But Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, he turns to the people that he's teaching. He said, look, if they prompt you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Because see, something interesting happens on the second mile. See, the second mile opens our heart. The second mile disarms us. Servanthood takes place on the second mile. When you're on the second mile, you all of a sudden ask people, why are you doing this? Why are you going above and beyond? I remember Tracy and I, when we moved into our house here recently, and we're moving in, we don't know very many, we actually know one person in the community, and we move in, and we're unpacking stuff and doing all these things, and all of a sudden, hey, we just wanted to welcome you to the neighborhood. Bundt cake. We wanted to welcome you to the neighborhood. New York, whatever cake. Desserts and dinner and all of that. And I'm like, babe, they're trying to soften us up. It did something to me. Like, I was like, all right. And you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. I felt like I was a part of that community. It made me feel like I'm a part of that neighborhood because they went the extra mile to talk to someone and to be nice to someone. And they went beyond. They could have just walked by and said, hey, y'all, welcome. No, but they did something with it. What would happen to our world if we were the same way? Because Jesus says this. See, service makes us different, and it prospers us. Jesus says this. These are some of his last words. And people say things that's valuable when they're speaking their last words. In Matthew 20:25-28, it says, but Jesus called them together, so he brought them together. You know the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Everybody say, among us, it's different. Okay, how is it different? Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. The world says, let's lord it over them. But Jesus says, let's serve them. We're different. See, he identifies two sets of people. There's the leader. Now, I want to point something out to you in verse 26. There's the leader. He said, the leader must be a servant. A servant is one who executes the command of another. He's obedient. In other words, a servant is where we get the word deacon from. A deacon is obedient to the Lord. He's a servant. He must be a servant. In other words, he is already a servant because he's connected to Jesus. Obedience is Jesus' idea. But he said, he not only stays there, he not only says he must be a servant, he says, if you want to be first place, be a slave. You must become a slave. That means it's a process. And what's a slave? First of all, a slave is not what we think it is in our culture. See, it has a negative connotation in America because of our past. But a slave in Jesus' culture and what he's talking about is a bondservant. It's a doulos. That's your Greek word for the day. It means one who gives himself over to another's will. He gives himself over to another's will. It reminded me of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. It's doulos. And when we serve and when we show up, Jesus said, you're becoming a slave. In other words, there's a process. He has to break our will for his will and for his purposes. And he's working in us. Because even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Service grows us and it makes us like Jesus. Service grows us and it makes us like Jesus. D.L. Moody says this, the measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves. The route to God, Jesus paved with service. And service, guys, is impossible without people. Some of you are sitting there saying, man, you know what? I just don't like people. Well, we got to pray about that. Because when he talked to the disciples, he called them together and told them what they must do amongst each other. Because remember, among us, it's different. Jesus is talking to the disciples again in Matthew 9. He says this, that Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area. He's teaching in the synagogues. He's announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he heals every kind of disease and illness. It sounds like Jesus was pretty busy. It sounds like he was working on something. He had a lot going on. Jesus has so much going on that I'm shocked by what he says next. It says, but he looked up and he saw the crowds. You mean, Jesus, you were busy and you had all that ministry going on and you still saw the crowds? And he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send out laborers into his field. God, help us to see people the way you see them. Jesus, even though he was busy, he never lost sight of the people. He still was a servant and he was surrendered to God, but he saw people. He saw them confused. He saw them helpless. And in our day's term, he saw them messy. People are messy. And Jesus took note of that. He took note of their problem, but he communicated their value. I don't know if we have any farmers in here or online, but when you hear a farmer say, there's a harvest, that's a good thing. See, a harvest is valuable. A harvest is seed for now and for the future. And you are a harvest no matter where you are in this life. And I need to tell you this. You are valuable. You are created in the image and the likeness of God. He sees you. He knows you. He calls you by name. I don't care what's been said to you. I don't care what's been spoken over you. I don't care what man broke your heart, what woman broke your heart. God sees you as valuable, and you are a harvest to him. People are valuable, man. People are valuable. But see, in our culture, we really take notice of the problems. We go on social media and we start scrolling, like, man, that's a problem. Like, man, we look at the news, that's a problem. But we never take notice of the people. You see, people are not the problem. People have problems. Now, I've only watched this show one time. But watch this. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. Come on. You want to be where you can see. The troubles are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. It's Cheers. It's a bar. Shouldn't church be that? Where the troubles are all the same? You want to be where everybody knows your name? That's community. That song speaks of community, which made that sitcom famous and wanted people to look at it because they're like, man, we scream for community. We scream for service and to be with each other. We focus on problems and not people. You ever invest your time in someone, focusing on their problem? You put money in the problem. You do things for them, and you're trying to fix the problem. You normally walk away with contentment and anger. That's what you normally walk away with. But I dare you to focus on a person. I dare you to pour into the value of a person. It changes everything. What do you see when you see people? Now, I love to take pictures and walk around the campus. We have some great people that volunteer in all our ministries, but this picture really stuck out to me. What do you see? Do you see how this picture is pointing people to Jesus? You know, this young lady, you can't even see her face. You know what she's doing? She's cleaning a toy in our clubhouse area. She's disinfecting a toy so that a child won't get sick. Because if that child got sick, that child will never know that God created him, God loves him, and that Jesus wants to be his friend forever. And then if that child gets sick, the other kids may get sick. And then those kids won't ever learn that God loved them, God created them, and Jesus wants to be their friend forever. And then if that kid gets sick, some parent might stop coming to church because they don't want their kid to be sick. And that parent, those parents, won't be able to sit in a service and plug into what God's plan is for their life. You know, when I look at that picture, you know what I see? Somebody that's first. I see somebody that's great among us because they are a servant and they are surrendered. And there's more. There's more. There's this lady right here patting her Bible, pouring into the heart of our youth and showing them that the Bible is not something to be afraid of, but it's something to embrace and walk in. And here's another one. You talk about groups starting next week. On all of our campuses, in our zone area, we have adults who sit in a group and lead group discussions and teach our kids the Bible. And in a day and age when wicked people pray, P-R-E-Y, on our children, we have God-filled, Holy Spirit-filled people who pray, P-R-A-Y, for our youth and plug them in to Jesus Christ. But it's about a heart of service. It's a heart of service. And you might say, Ralph, you know what, man, none of that's for me. I don't do clubhouse. I don't do parking lot. I don't do zone. But you know what? You are a servant. It's who you are. And you have a place. You see, serving with an attitude of compassion impacts people. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And when you look at Matthew 10, right after 9, he tells them to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And then Jesus sends them out. And they go out two by two. Why didn't he just send them out alone if we're designed to walk through life alone? Because God never intended for any of us to walk through life alone. You know, I think about this idea of serving others and being a servant. During COVID, we were not having church, and we had this prayer group online. And we're praying, and we're taking prayer requests. And this lady logs in, and she says, hey, look, I was just diagnosed with breast cancer. I'm a single mom, got a kid, and I'm alone. Would you pray for me? And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. But something interesting happened because one of the women from our beautiful team was on that, that, that chat. And she was a breast cancer survivor. And she had never met this woman before. And all of a sudden, this woman who has walked through the journey turns around and reaches back to someone who is starting their journey. And I followed up with them last week. Do you know they've never met each other in person, but she still encourages her. She still prays for her. She talks to her after her appointments. And that woman who had breast cancer is now on the healing side of her journey. Because someone decided to be a servant and serve others and to see others. You know, service is about showing up. Tracy and I had an opportunity here recently on Martin Luther King Day to go down and connect with a ministry called One Race Tampa. And Grace Family Church was there, and we had some of our pastors show up, and there were some other churches there. And when we showed up, it was time for the prayer. And as we showed up, we walked up, and they asked us, they said, "Hey, we want you to pray this word over our nation and over our community." And my wife walked up, and my wife, if anybody knows my wife, her word is hope. I mean, she exudes hope. You squeeze her, hope comes out. I mean, that's just her thing. It's hope. Give people hope. Be hopeful. Don't ever lose hope. That's my wife. And so I walk up, and I'm like, "All right, what's my word?" Like, I never really thought about having a word. And then I wrote the word mercy. And as I wrote mercy and I put it on my face, we walked out and we started praying, and people were stopping and they were taking pictures and they were thanking us and they were like, "Man, this is awesome. I can't believe you guys are praying." And we're in silence. And in my silence, I just started to pray about mercy. And I prayed about that sticker on my face. And I said, "God, you know what? Why is it that I have to put a piece of tape on my face for people to see your mercy? What if I just showed up with mercy in me? What if I just showed up serving with grace in me? What if I just showed up serving with love in me and peace in me and joy in me and shut my mouth and allow my service to speak to who you are for those people? Man, our life will be changed." And my prayer for you, my prayer for me, is not just that we show up in communities and serve, that we serve our wives and our children and our moms and our dads, and that we don't just say the name Christian, but we show up and we serve, and people get to experience all the attributes of God. Everything He is for us, people should experience. And I'll tell you this, you can't touch people's heart with something that hadn't touched yours. You can't touch people's heart with something that hadn't touched yours. When I think about these 12 disciples, they went out two by two. And they went out into the harvest and they preached the gospel and they came back and told Jesus about it. And Jesus said, "Man, good job, guys. Way to go. I got to go to the cross." Then they watched their Savior down a cross. They watched Him buried in a tomb. They watched Him resurrect and they experienced that resurrection. They hands on, they spoke with Him, they experienced Him. And Jesus tells them, He said, "Look, I need you to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise." And so they go to Jerusalem, and this is in Acts 1 and 2. Just read that when you get home. They go to Jerusalem, and then they pray together in what's called the upper room, together. See, service happens in community. And so they're praying together, and they're crying out to God, and they're crying out together. They're talking to each other, and then an opportunity comes to speak on the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, it says that Peter stood up with the 11. He didn't stand up by himself and preach. He stood up with the 11. You see, real community, real service brings unity. So you want unity? It happens when we're surrendered and we're servants. And they preach this gospel and they preach their heart out, and 3,000 people get saved. What do you do when 3,000 people accept Christ? I mean, what do you say when all those people come to know Him at one time? I think they just told them what Jesus taught them. He said, if you're going to be a believer, here's what you got to do. And we pick this up. And as I read this, I want you to ask yourself a question. Are you experiencing this? Let's read Acts 2, 42 through 46. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, that's being together, and to sharing in meals, that's definitely being together, and the Lord's Supper, that's communion, and to prayer. They did all that together. And there was a deep sense of awe that came over all of them. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers, that's us, met together in one place and they shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Sounds like what we should be experiencing. That sounds like a contagious church. That sounds like a church that takes service very seriously. And I thought about this. Guys, you know that's 2,000 years ago? And that was so real and so authentic that we're here right now in this room watching online and at all these campuses because of this. That's amazing. The question is, on the table, is that your experience? Because if it's not, I challenge you to take a step because service is essential. I'm going to turn it over to your campus pastors to give you some opportunities to connect and to live in community. God bless.